Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, good morning, church. So if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we have been walking through, we have been walking through the book of Galatians, chapter by chapter. And so just real quick to kind of catch you up where we're at, because we're in chapter 3, so we're right in the middle of this series. But we have talked about how Paul has written this very strong letter to the church in Galatia. We saw in chapter 1 that it was extremely strong language. We talked about this last week, that it was almost like a father to a child who knew what they were supposed to be doing, but weren't doing it. And so he's writing to correct them on something that they have bought into, a lie that they have bought into about their faith. And that lie happened because a group of people, after he went and shared the message of the gospel to the churches in Galatia, some people came in called the Judaizers right behind him. And so these Judaizers came in and said, to actually be saved, to actually have a relationship with God, that not only do you have to believe in what Jesus has done by his dying and his resurrecting, but you also have to be circumcised, you have to eat kosher, and essentially you have to be obedient to the Old Testament law. And Paul says, that is not the truth. You are saved by grace. You are saved by faith alone in what Christ has done for you. And then last week, we actually looked at this term because in chapter 2, Paul talks about justification. It was a big word that we looked at last week, but we talked about it, justification. And the simple truth is that justification means that you are declared righteous. That doesn't mean that you are righteous. In fact, we are far from it. We are all sinners. But God declares us when the minute we trust in what Jesus has done, he declares us righteous, not guilty. You are innocent from any sin that you have ever committed because of your trust in what Jesus has done. So justification, we had a definition last week that we looked at that was a very clear definition, but the easiest way that we can say this is that it is through grace, by faith, in Christ alone. That is the simplest way for us to put justification. We are saved through grace, by faith, in Christ. So that kind of catches us up to where we are, but Paul is going to continue his argument. His whole theme through this letter is truthfully this idea that you are saved by grace. And he's not going to really go anywhere else. It's not like his letter to the Corinthian church where he's addressing some abuses that are happening. This is his main reason for writing. And so we're going to see it again this morning, and it's going to be a little bit funny. You're going to love this part here in just a second. So let's, chapter 3, I'm going to do a little bit differently today. We're going to read some, talk about it, but we're still going to do what I was intending to do with this book. We're going to walk all the way through the book of Galatians. So by the time we're done with our series, we'll have read the entire book of Galatians, okay? But we're going to do a little bit differently. I just want to kind of warn you. So let's start with verse 1. You foolish Galatians. Remember, I told you he was going to be a little bit snarky again. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Okay, so again, going to interject here. So Paul is essentially saying this. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came to indwell you and lived in you because you trusted and believed the message of the gospel that Jesus died for your sin and rose again. It didn't come because you were trying to obey the law. It didn't come because you were trying to do your best to follow God's instructions. It came by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is an important thing because Paul is affirming something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jeremiah prophesied, we'll look at that real quick. Jeremiah prophesied that this was going to happen. He says, "This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So instead of this outward trying to follow the law by our own effort, God says, "I'm making a new covenant, the one that we call the New Testament covenant, where I'm going to put my law in their hearts, and that is through the Holy Spirit in you." I've said this before, but the greatest gift that God gives us that accompanies our salvation is the gift of the Holy Spirit, God living in you. The scriptures make it very clear. It is the power and presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the power and presence of God at work in us for who believe, those who believe. He is at work in us, making us more like Jesus Christ the Son. So here's how I like to say it. This is another word that's a pretty big word, sanctification. Okay? We talked about justification. That is God declaring us righteous. Sanctification is God making us righteous. In other words, what God already declared that you were, by the power of the Spirit in you, God is making you to be that. He's declared you righteous, but now through sanctification, through his Holy Spirit, he is making you into what he declared you to be. So in other words, God is removing sin. He's convicting us of sin. He's showing us how to love others better. He's teaching us what it looks like to actually be a follower and in relationship with God. He's removing that old person that you once were before you understood the truth of the gospel that now sets you free. So that's what sanctification is. Okay, so let's keep on working on. Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain, so again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is a huge point that Paul's trying to make. Paul's trying to connect something for us. Abraham, if you remember your biblical history, he comes before the law was given. And he is declared righteous, not by his obedience to the law because it didn't come yet. He's declared righteous by his trust and belief in God's promises. So in other words, Paul is saying that Abraham is the father of faith. He's the father of justification. He's justified by his faith, not his action. That's an extremely important part that Paul is trying to make. That if even Abraham is justified by his faith and his trust that the Messiah was going to come, and he's going to get to that in a minute, but the fact that the Messiah was going to come, then we too need to understand we are saved by our faith, not by what we do. Okay? Let's keep on reading. Understand that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So again, we are saved through faith. We're children of God like Abraham who through our faith. Let's keep on reading. For all who rely on the works of the law under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Okay, so we're going to stop here for a second because the rest of this message is what we're going to do. We're going to contrast what it means to be under the law and what it means to be in Christ. These are two terms that Paul, through the rest of this chapter, is going to help us to understand. Under the law, what was our relationship? What did it look like? What are the benefits or the non-benefits of being under the law? And what does it look like to be in Christ? Okay, and so first of all, he gives us one here. he tells us that under the law, we were cursed. We were cursed. We were cursed. We bore a curse under the law. Romans tells us that the wages of sin, being underneath the law because we cannot fulfill the law, the wages of sin is death. So our curse is that we were doomed to die, separated from God. That's what the law brought. We were under a curse because of the law. Now, here's something we're going to keep on reading. We're going to see something else. Brothers and sisters, let me make an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say "and to his seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later, this is after Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So Paul is again affirming the truth that it was always by faith that we are justified. Catch that, because I grew up in a good Bible-believing home, and I believed that what I did saved me. But it was never by works of the law that we were saved. Even in the Old Testament, those Old Testament people were not saved by their obedience to the law. They were saved by their faith in the God of the law. They were saved by their faith and the trust that he was going to send someone who would fulfill the law on their behalf. So catch that. It's not by what we do. Again, Paul hammering in this idea. We are saved through grace. Okay. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator who, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Now, I want to stop here for a second. We're going to look at a passage in Romans. It's really important for us to understand. But truthfully, actually, before we do that, I want to keep on going. I want to keep on going because there's a part we missed. Or maybe I missed it. Nope, I didn't miss it. Well, we'll keep on reading. We're going to come back to it. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Okay, so we're going to step away real quick. I know we've got the under the law, we've got the in Christ, but here's what I got to do, because Paul does this. Paul is going to tell us the purpose of the law. Some of you may have had that question already as we've been going through this series. You're like, okay, well, if we're saved by grace and faith, then why in the world do we have the law? Like, why couldn't God just start with that? That seems to make a lot more sense. Why waste the time, God? Just start with grace. But there's a reason. God had a purpose in that, okay? So I want us to see it, so kind of look for this, because he's going to say something about what the law was. So we're going to keep on reading, so catch it. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Okay, so Paul, masterfully again, he uses Greek language and Greek culture to help us understand something about faith. Okay, last week we saw that he used this terminology justify, like we just talked about. He used that masterfully from the Greek language. Well, this time, he's using a part of Greek culture. Now, you might have different than NIV. NIV says the word guardian. It says that the law was our guardian. Some of you might have teacher in your translation. Some of you might have trainer in our translation, in your translation. Here's the understanding. In Greek culture, a father who often was working outside of the home would have one of his slaves that's responsibility was to govern his children. In other words, they weren't necessarily the teacher, but they were supposed to lead them to school. They were the disciplinarian that anytime they got out of hand at school or they skipped school, that they were going back and they were rebuking them to make sure that they fell in line morally with what Greeks understood morality to look like. And so a father would assign one slave to do that. And Paul is saying the law was like that slave. Now catch it, because the illustration is masterful. It wasn't a hired person that would do this. It wasn't that the father would hire a teacher. The slave wasn't the teacher, just like the law was not our teacher. The teacher is always the Spirit. The Spirit of God is always the teacher throughout the Scriptures. But instead, it was a slave that would lead us to where we were supposed to go, and that is to see Jesus Christ revealed. That was the role of the law. The law was given so that we might understand that Jesus Christ is what we were looking for. Now, let's keep on going through this because I want you to understand this. So the first thing, the purpose of the law, is that the law leads us to see the character of God. It leads us to see the character of God. And here's how. God, through the law, reveals his holiness. He shows us how holy he is because we cannot keep the law. As desperately as we try to, we recognize we are failed. We're flawed. We're sinful. And we cannot live up to the expectation of God's holy standards. So it reveals to us his character as holy. God is different. He's set apart. He's altogether other. That's what the word holy means. And so we have to understand the first part that the law, the first purpose of the law was for us to be able to understand God's character. Now, Romans chapter 7 continues to help us understand this point. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, yeah, if the law hadn't been there, then I wouldn't be coveting. No, you were already coveting. God gave the name for what was unholy. Does that make sense? He gave the name for what was unholy. You were already doing it. But now you recognize and understand that's not in line with God's character. That is not in line with the holiness of God. So catch that. Make sure you catch that. Second thing that the law does. The law leads us to see our sinfulness. So the moment that we reflect on the character of God, we see the holiness of God, we now understand our own sinfulness. We understand how prone we are to choosing our own way, to wanting what is contrary to the nature and character of God and his holiness. Because we, again, cannot measure up to the law. So we see our own sinfulness. Okay, and the last thing. The law leads us to see our need for a Savior. When we recognize that we can't fulfill the law, when we recognize that we are sinful, that we have broken this relationship, that we are not in that standard, that we can't meet that standard, therefore we can't be in relationship with God, we recognize we need someone else to do it for us. We need someone who actually can be perfect, someone who actually can reach the standard that God has set as holy. So we recognize our own need for a Savior. We need Jesus. But here's the problem. We're prisoners to our own sin. Remember how we talked about under the law and in Christ? That second part that we have to understand is that we are prisoners to our sin. We've said this before, that we are sinners because that's how we are born. We are born as sinners. We sin because we're sinners. Not sinners because we sin. But we sin because we are sinners. That is who we are. We are born as sinners. To recognize our own unholiness and that we are prisoners to that sin. But thankfully, like Philip so graciously walked us through when he talked about the passages on freedom. The Spirit of God frees us from sin. When we believe, when we trust in what Jesus has done, when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin at work in our lives, sanctifying us, we are freed from our sin. So though we were prisoners, now we are set free. Okay, so we've seen the under the law portion. Now let's look at the in Christ portion. So we're going to keep on reading. All right. Before the coming... we already read that. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Two things that we receive being in Christ. The first one is that we are now children of God. I'm just going to stop and let you think about that for a second. Because the alternative was, in Romans, Paul says this, that we were enemies of God. But through the grace of God, by faith in Christ, we are now children of God. And I'm sure that if I asked any parent in here, right, hey, what does that afford your child, that they're your child? It means love, unconditional love, that you would do anything for your child. I know that on most of the parents in here. You would do anything for them. Quick little fun story. I say that, but I remember several years ago, we were visiting my aunt who lives, she lived in Galveston. And so we're out on the water, and we're out there, and we're swimming, and the girls, they had this like big bouncy thing that you could put in the water where you can bounce or whatever. And so we're swimming, and somebody yells, "Snake!" Now, I'm out in the water, okay? But I swear, it was like one of those cartoons where the guy gets up on the water, and he's like walking and running on the water, and I'm out, right? I dive out, I'm back onto the land, I'm like, "Woo, I'm good," right? And everyone else is looking at me going, "Dude, your daughters are right there." And I'm like, "So?" What a horrible dad, right? That is not what it means to be a child of God. We as children of God are afforded the opportunity of a loving Father who cares deeply about everything that goes on in our life, who protects us, who provides for us, and who also leads us into understanding how to be more like his son, which is his ultimate goal in us, is for us to be more like his son. I love this passage in 1 John. It's actually one that's super meaningful to me. I just want you to look at it. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Just soak in that word for a second. Lavished. He lavished it on us. He wasn't like, "Here you go, you can have a love." That didn't happen. He poured it out. Overwhelming. And if we were to sit here and be honest about it, if we sat in the love of God for a second, there's no way we could continue to stand, to recognize what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, that he loved us so much that he would send his son. Instead of us being destined to be separated from him forever, instead he sent his son to die for us in our place. And all that is necessary for us to restore the relationship is to trust in that truth. That's powerful. He lavished his love on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, several years ago, I was doing a class. I was teaching a Bible class. And we were going through 1 John. And I was trying to teach my students how to make really great observations from the text. In other words, you read through the text, and then you go back, and you're trying to understand exactly what is the author trying to say. And so you're looking at all the little nuances. Sometimes it's words. Sometimes it's how they put the words in there. Sometimes it's punctuation. And I was blown away by one of my students' observations. I had never seen this in this text before. He said, Mr. James. I was like, yeah. He's like, here's the observation that I made. There's an exclamation point at the end of that is what we are. John, the Apostle John, is trying desperately for us to understand this incredible truth that we need to just soak in for a second. We are children of God. That is what we are. And I love what the scripture says, that instead of us coming to be like, God, I don't want to bother you. I'm sorry. Can I just bring something to you? I'm sorry this is bothering you. I know you got all this other stuff you're doing. I mean, you've got to make world peace, and you've got to do all that kind of stuff, God, but I'm really sorry if I can bring this to you. And God's like, bring it to me. You are my child. I want to hear. And the scripture says that we can have confidence and boldness as we approach the throne of grace. There's nothing for us to be timid about. We have a God who deeply loves us, who calls us his child and wants us to come before him. He wants us to bring everything in our life before him because he cares deeply about it. Now, here's the thing. If I ask parents out there, if your child came and asked you for something, right, are you always going to give them what they want? That would be bad parenting. We all know that. Dad, I want a Hummer. Sorry. Too bad. A, I can't afford it, and B, that wouldn't be good for you. God doesn't always give us what we want because he's a good father. But that doesn't mean that we can't come and ask. But as a good father, he's going to give us what we need and not what we want. So catch that. We are now children of God. So that's the first thing in Christ. We are a child of God. And the second thing is that we are united to each other. We're united to each other. I want you to see it from the text. There is neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. Now again, this is radically important because you got to remember what's going on in the church. We have these Jews, the Judaizers, that are coming in and saying, you have to be Jewish, Gentile, to experience the full relationship with God offered through Jesus. Sure, it's faith, but you've also got to do these things. And Paul's saying, no, that is all done away with. There's not Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one big, happy family. And everyone is invited to be included into the family of God. The grace of God has divided. Paul, in other places, he says the dividing wall of hostility has been knocked down. We are all come into this. We're all one. We're all sitting at the same table, welcomed by one king to the same table. And we've said this over and over again, by nothing that you and I have done. We haven't done anything to get to sit at that table. It is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, listen, I'm going to do a little shameless plug here. Okay? This membership class is coming up next week. And the reason that it's so important for us is because, yes, we believe that there are two places that you're included into the family of God. The universal family of God, the universal church, all those who professed faith in Jesus Christ, you are included in the family of God. But we also think it's super, super important. In fact, it's critical for your spiritual development for you to be in a local church family. Because I can say all day long, hey, I'm united with all of these believers in Christ. But if I don't ever talk with them, if I don't ever love them, if I don't ever get mad at them sometimes and have to wrestle through that and let the Holy Spirit sanctify me because of my frustration with them, then I'm not really maturing into what God desires for me to be, and that is to look like his son. And that happens within the smaller community. It happens within the local church. And so again, I encourage you, if you've been thinking about membership here, maybe you already are a member here, I promise you, we've worked through a lot of stuff this last year as the board to try to clarify exactly who we are and what we believe God has called us to here in East Bernard. And so I encourage you, sign up for it. If nothing else, you don't have to sign and say you want to be a member, but you can at least know who we are and where we stand. All right? So I encourage you to do that. Okay, Last thing. We see the difference between under the law and in Christ. And I hope that all of us would say, man, I want to choose to be in Christ, to be a child of God, to be united with a family. I hope that you would choose that. Because under the law, trying to work your way to God, you're cursed. You're not going to be able to do it. So recognize what Paul is saying as he continues in this message of Galatians. Again, he's going to work it all the way through, and we're going to look a little bit later on in chapter 5 especially. He's going to show us what it looks like for the Spirit of God to be at work in us. But I want you to catch this idea, because Paul is hammering it and hammering it and hammering it. In fact, next chapter, he's going to get pretty graphic. It's actually one of my favorite parts of the whole book of Galatians. But he's going to make a joke that's going to go a little too far, I think. But that's Paul. It's Holy Scripture. So we're going to look at it, all right? But I want you to see this idea. Under the law or in Christ? The decision is clear. You either place your faith in Christ and what he has done alone, allowing his Holy Spirit to come in you, to live in you, to work you to become like his son, or you try to do it in your own efforts. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, I thank you so much for Paul and his challenge to the Galatians. I pray for each of us in here this morning that maybe we've come in and we're trying in our own effort to win your approval, to win your love. God, I thank you that that's not what you want, and you've done something about it, that you've sent your son for us in our place so that we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry if we can do enough to earn your love. But instead, by trusting in what Jesus has done, we know that we are your children, lavished by your love. So, Father, this morning, would you help us to just soak in that truth that we are your children because of what Jesus has done and nothing on our own account. We pray this in his name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.